Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This morning I want us to talk about a glorious church. Before we get into that study, again, I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone that's able to be out. We need to be mindful of and praying for those that are not here, encouraging one another and looking forward to a good week with everything that God has given us to enjoy. So in Ephesians 5:27, we have the church spoken of as a glorious church. This glorious church does not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In the New Testament, the glory of the church is represented under various heads, different ways to describe this glory. The glory has been represented as a bride. And John saw the church, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, Revelation 21:2. So the church is compared to a bride that is made ready for her husband. We looked at a sermon on that several weeks ago, and the life of the church is her head, who is Christ. And when you stop and think about this, the true fulfillment of the wife is in her husband. And society, much of society, does not want to admit that. This is the Bible view of the family. The true fulfillment of the Christian is in Christ. If our true fulfillment in life as a Christian is in Christ, and the church is compared to the bride of Christ, the true fulfillment is found in the husband. With everything that's going on in our society today, the ideal is trying to be overturned. They're trying to destroy the nuclear family. They're trying to say anything but a husband and a wife. They're trying to say anything but a wife submitting to her husband. If this has changed, and it's been changed over time, we see without the teachings of Christ, women are always given a lower position. The status of the woman in society has tended to be lower and lower, and if things are changed, it would continue in that direction. But wherever we see the gospel is preached, wherever we see Christ is preached, women are lifted up. They aren't looked at as property or servants, but as how God intended them. So Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. So the love of a wife to her husband is measured by how much she loves him and respects him and treats him. The love of a husband toward the wife is manifested in what he does for her. A love where he would die for her. A love that would die for the beloved. Any submission or subjection of a devoted wife might give to her husband would be more rewarded and justified by such a love. More excellent love than this is inconceivable. Why should I do this for my husband? Well, he loves you so much, he's willing to die for you. And you mean you can't do this or that? We see the husband and wife relationship. We see a glimpse into the church, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So this is the absolute perfection of the church stated here, and verse 27. And Ephesians 1:4, when Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So again, we have the church, this glorious church that Christ died for, without spot or wrinkle, holy, without blemish. And this is a beautiful picture. What is more beautiful than a bride adorned for her husband? The church is the bride of Christ, and someday he's going to claim his bride. And we must be adorned for this. And when we think of a bride, we do not think of spots, wrinkles, and such things, but we do think of purity, sweetness, and cleanliness. This slide I used a couple weeks ago when I was with the sermon, I Have Seen Your Tears, and we looked at different examples of tears in the Bible. And I think this is represents so many lessons, seeing this picture and this bride that is adorned for her husband. And she is so happy and joyful that they are going to be united together. And friends, we should be like that pure, clean bride, happy and joyful that we are going to be joined with Christ. A glorious church. A glorious church. That's what we want to be, a glorious church. And this is a beautiful picture, a beautiful bride. To switch gears for a minute, when I was growing up, sometimes I would spend the night at my grandparents' house, and when I was a little boy, and I would do things, and sometimes my grandma would say, "Bruce, you're acting ugly. You're acting ugly." And I thought that ugly was the way you look, and she was teaching me that ugly is the way you behave, and you can act ugly. Now we think of a beautiful bride, and we want to be that beautiful bride. We want God to see us as that beautiful bride. And we see ourselves sometimes as this beautiful bride. But sometimes we can act ugly and not be a beautiful bride. We can act ugly and have spots and wrinkles and blemishes. So I have to warn everybody, I have a slide of an ugly bride. And if you want to close your eyes for a minute, that's fine. But an ugly bride. We see ourselves one way. How does God see us? And how do we know how we look to God when God looks at us? James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We don't know how we look. I don't know how I look till I look in the mirror in the bathroom. When I had hair and I would comb it, it may not have been combed. I don't have to worry too much about that now. But we don't know how we look till we look in that mirror. We don't know how we look before God till we look in that perfect law of liberty. And then James said, "It is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." He didn't say a doer of the word, a doer of the work. So we hope that we look like this beautiful bride so that we will be a glorious church. But what does a ugly bride look like? And again, I'm just doing this to try to illustrate we need to see how we are, because we want to be a glorious church. Do we have spots and wrinkles and blemishes? We might think we're fine. That's like the Pharisees. They thought they were fine. We're upright. We do what we're supposed to do. But they were acting ugly. They were acting ugly. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What kind of bride are we? We want to be a glorious church. A glorious church. And if we do not follow James 1:25, we will look hideous and repulsive before our beloved master. We think we look fine. I think I look fine. Well, what does God, what does Christ, how does he see me? How does he see me? So back to the church and institutions, consider that the head of an institution reflects the glory of the institution itself. The institution of the church, the head reflects the glory. The glory of the church is represented by the head, Christ. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is the head of the church. He has all glory. The glory of an earthly kingdom is represented by the head. Thus we have the glory of the church represented by its head of Christ. Also, sometimes the glory of something is represented by its cost. You go out and you're shopping for something, and the salesperson will say, now here's the best of whatever we have right here. And you say, well, I can't afford that. Well, we've got this one. Well, that's still too much. Well, we've got this one down here. There's different cost, and we recognize that when we're buying things. The church is the most expensive thing on this earth. And how do we know that the church is the most expensive thing on the earth? Because of what it cost. It cost the Son of God his blood. He purchased the church with his blood. Take Paul writing again to the church at Ephesus, recorded in Acts 20 and 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So the church is the most expensive thing there is. We know that because of what it costs to buy it. The head of the church is the most glorious head, the Son of God. He wants his church, he wants his bride to be a glorious church. And then sometimes there are some things that can cause the glory to depart from a church. Might be lack of study with Christians. It might be lack of study, hypocrisy, cold formalism, having a form of godliness, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, lovers of money, lukewarmness, love of preeminence. These are ways that we can act ugly and not look like we should before the Lord. This is the invitation I put on the community page for today. The more you miss church, the less you'll miss church. God wants a glorious church. And you say, well, how many times do I have to come? Well, in Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together, we see that they came together on the first day of the week. Well, how many first days of the week? Every week. And every week has a first day. And you go back to the Sabbath when they were told to keep the Sabbath. Well, how many Sabbaths were they to keep? Every week, every Sabbath, and every week. And how many excuses were acceptable for not observing the Sabbath? You just can't find them. You can't find them. But we want to be a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle. And we want to look at a few things in the time we have to help us be a glorious church. A glorious church is a clean church. The members are clean. Well, what do you mean members are clean? John 15:2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me." If we want to be a clean, glorious church, we must abide in Christ. And a glorious church does not have worldly members. A glorious church does not have money-loving members, pleasure-seeking members, adulterers, adulteresses in a clean church. We want to be without spot and wrinkle. A clean church keeps itself unspotted from the world. And I've used the illustration before talking about sin. Like you see that boy, that little boy in a clean white shirt, and then the next thing he does is go out and play in that mud puddle, and he's covered in mud all over, and we laugh at that. But then, friends, that's what we do when the bride, when I go out and engage in worldly things, and I'm spotted again. But this word clean, we may think that's kind of odd. Why does the Bible talk about being clean, and how does that apply to us? Well, you go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there were laws concerning clean and unclean. You can read about those in Leviticus 11 through 15 and in Numbers 19. And the main reason, the chief design of these regulations seemed to have been to establish a system of life which would distinguish the Jews from all the other nations. They had, their animals were classified as the clean or unclean. Things you could eat, things you could not. There were different days if someone became unclean because of this or that. There is a purification that would take place. They had to spend so many days doing this or going to the priest and having him offer a sacrifice and a burnt offering and different types of offerings so that they could become clean again. Did they get physically dirty? No, but there is this concept of clean and unclean. It was to establish in their minds that we are different than the rest of the nations. The Israelites were different than the other nations. And if they did something where they became like them, they had to be cleansed. Well, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have got to get into our minds that we are special, we are peculiar, we are different. That's where that idea of clean and unclean comes in. We think, how does the Old Testament apply to us today? We've got to learn that we are different. Well, a glorious church is a faithful church. Faithful, that's a designation of Christians. It means full of faith, trustworthy, but not simply trustworthy. The members are always found at their post of duty. They attend and participate in the services of the church. They are faithful in discharging their Christian obligations. They are faithful in their study of the Bible. Faithfulness, and this is just a short list. Faithful in what we do every day as a Christian, as a soldier of Christ. Well, I'm a pretty faithful person. Well, hopefully we are. But when you think about, again, the marriage relationship, the bride of Christ and Christ and faithfulness, and you talk about a family, a husband and wife, just a physical marriage, husband and wife, how faithful does that wife want her husband to be? How faithful does that husband want his wife to be? Just most of the time? Some of the time? Whenever you feel like it? A spouse wants the other spouse to be faithful 100% of the time in all their duties and activities. Faithfulness. A glorious church is a faithful church. We're a glorious church when we're faithful all the time. All the time in everything that we have to do. And we do things individually. Am I going to be a faithful church tomorrow? Am I going to be a faithful church Tuesday? Faithfulness. Well, a glorious church is a working church. You mean I got to do that? You mean you want me to do that again? I'm too busy. Friends, works, and especially works for God, are an expression of the gratitude in a believer's heart. You just stop and think. Sometimes it's an honor of what we do because of the person that asked us to do it. Oh, I'd be glad to do that for you. I've got a busy schedule, but I'd drop whatever I have because you asked me to do that. And again, so many of these things are a matter of the heart. And that's why it's so important to have our heart right. But when you stop and think about what Christ did for us, what did he do for us? Oh yeah, he left heaven. He came to the earth. He died for the sins that I committed. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. He set an example so that I not only would not go to hell, but that if I'm obedient to him, I can live with him in heaven. But he wants me to do this. See, a glorious church is a working church. And we should love to do the work of the church. We should love to do the work of the Lord. These are fruits of the Spirit. And they illustrate and strengthen in the heart. And when we do these, we manifest that Spirit of God. We are a working church. Each member works. The work is not left to just a few members of the congregation. And there's no greater joy than working in the Master's vineyard. If our heart is there, that's going to be what we want to do. Just like someone that loves to fish all the time, or golf all the time, or garden all the time, or whatever they want to do. Go watch sports all the time. That's where their heart is. Friends, our heart should be in the church. Our heart should be in Christ. What was the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we get that right, our life is going to get right. But a lot of times we have problems in our life because our priorities are messed up. We haven't made loving God our number one priority, and then everything else is in shambles and we wonder why. And the work done should be in the Master's vineyard, not in some other vineyard. You hear people talking about their church and their this and their that and all the good things that they're doing, but they're in the wrong vineyard. They're in the wrong vineyard. It's like if, you have somebody... A painter goes to paint a house, and he paints the house. He goes up and knocks on the door and says, "Here's the bill. You owe me this much money." And, "Well, I didn't want you to work and paint my house." "Well, yes, you did. Isn't this number?" "No, that's the house across the street. You painted the wrong house." And friends, there are so many people that are working in the wrong vineyard. They're working in some man-made denomination. God is to be glorified in the church, not in something else. And you see all these institutions that man makes, and that's, we have the term the institutional Church of Christ and the non-institutional Church of Christ. You don't read about the institutions in the Bible, but man has set up so many institutions, and things are good to do, but God has given a right way to do them, and who is to do them, whether the individual or the church. And then you see some churches doing these things, and they want to be like the Pharisees and sound a horn and beat a drum. Look at what we're going to do. We're going to help these people this week. And they get the glory for it. And when they get the glory for it, what does Jesus says? They won't get it from the Father. They got their glory here on the earth. You just do things without making a show, and God's going to give you the glory. But we're a working church, a working church. Ephesians 4:14 says, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here's another illustration of the church. The church is a body, and each of us make up part of the body, each member. So which member can we do without? You want to cut your hand off? You want to cut your arm off? Cut your knee off? Cut your foot off? No, we need them all. We need them all. And when one member is suffering, we all suffer. When one member is rejoicing, we all rejoice. When one member is not here, we miss her. And I don't think Laura would mind me mentioning her name, but she's not here this morning. I'll tell you, I miss her. I miss her. She's not here. And she is not getting the benefit of the rest of the body, and the rest of the body is not getting the benefit of what Laura supplies. And it's the same with everybody. That's why the body shows that close relationship that we are to have one with another, and that's the biblical illustration. We are a body. A glorious church is a working church, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not sometimes. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Sometimes we might feel like giving up. Friends, Satan's trying to get us when we do that, and we just need to keep plowing ahead anyway. And I love this verse, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can work 110% for some company, and then they say you're out of here, and there's no love lost with them, and that's it. Whatever we do, that's even the smallest thing, is not in vain in the Lord. We saw some friends yesterday, and the person, we've known the couple for a number of years, and he had a forced retirement from where he was working, like a very top senior position, and they said, you're out of here. That's the world. That's the world. The church is not like that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Working church is engaged in working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. There's stuff we have to do. Working church knows that they must work while it's day because the night is fast approaching. We don't know how much time we have left on the earth. I know that I have fewer days ahead of me than I have behind me. And I got to get busy doing what I need to do because I don't know when the night is coming. Well, Glorious Church is a loving church. They love the Lord, they love one another, and they love the lost. This is the three great loves that all of us should have in life. We love the Lord, we love one another, and we love the lost. And we've got to have them all. We can't have one, leave out two, or two and leave out one. We've got to have them all. And how do we know that we have that love? We show our love by keeping the commandments of God. They know that their master said that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. And if we just keep his commandments and it's not out of love, then we're doing it out of duty and we don't love him and we aren't going to enjoy doing it. And sometime we're going to stop. And then we're going to wonder what happened. A glorious church is humble and unselfish. Christ set the example of humility in Philippians 2, 6 through 8, where he left heaven and came down to die for us. We should be led there by a remembrance of our sins, Lamentations 3, 39. We should be humble because we know we are guilty. And by the thought that it is the way to honor God, Proverbs 16, 18. It's the greatest promises are made to the humble. God doesn't promise to bless the proud. He promises to bless the humble. And the great paradox of Christianity is that it makes humility the avenue to glory. You want to go up, you got to go down. The poor and the humble feel at ease in such a church. They're never seeking their own, always seeking the good of others. You know, we had visitors here a couple years ago, and we went to the diner to visit with them, and they were talking about a congregation that they had visited here in the area, and they said they just didn't feel like they were accepted, like they were looked down on, and both of them were very educated young people, but they didn't dress like everybody else. They didn't have the appearance of being up here. May the dear Lord help us earnestly strive to make each congregation a glorious church so that we can be part of that glorious church that Christ comes back to take to heaven. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's what we need to do. Make yourself of no reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Lamentations 3:39, why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Why should we complain for our sins? We're the one that committed them. We are guilty. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We need to be moved by our sins. In Proverbs 16, 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Friends, we want to be a glorious church. We don't want to be an ugly church. We want to be a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. A glorious church is a clean church. It's a faithful church. It's a working church. It's a loving church. It's a humble and unselfish church. That's what we want to be. And the question we also need to ask is, are you a member of the church? If you aren't a member of the church, when Christ comes back, you aren't going to be his bride that he takes to heaven. And what do we have to do to become a member of his church? Same thing he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. If you want to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. Friends, if there's anyone that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.